raise questions,
concerns. So let me go quickly through those. Number one, if your definition of remnant can include faithful Abraham, why on page 11 do you say that when the time of the prophets arrives, the concept of a faithful remnant moves into the future? What about the faithful kings in the time of the monarchy? Wouldn't they be a faithful remnant? And I'm sure there were other Israelites who also were faithful during the time of the monarchy. They would also qualify as a faithful remnant. So I don't just see it as a future in the prophets, but also as a present faithful remnant. Number two, in this document on page 16, you have a box with Israel of the Exodus as the historical remnant, the faithful remnant in Babylon, and then the church as the future remnant. Now you also had the word return there, but you had the church there. Why suddenly the church? Why not the returnees from the exile in Babylon, with whom God made a new beginning and with whom he wanted to bring in the messianic kingdom, as we find in Isaiah 65 and 66 here on earth? On page 17 you say, this Old Testament remnant theology speaks of a great end time spiritual revival that would transcend the borders of the traditional people of God. That's correct. Yes, I believe that too. Ellen White in Christ Object Lessons on page 290, she says, all who like Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabitess turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God were to unite themselves with his chosen people. As the numbers of Israel increased, they were to enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the world. So I see this in the context of the Old Testament. And even you yourself in your book, what the Bible says about the end time, on page 61, you state concerning the eschatological promises in the prophets, and I quote, all this was to take place within history, within the time, place, and circumstances of the prophetic writers. I agree. So why all of a sudden the church? I believe that this was the vision that God had, which never came to fruition. Now, in a spiritual sense, of course, you can apply it then to the church. But primarily, I would say it refers to the Old Testament Israel. Number three, on page 20 you state, I would like to suggest that the historical remnant of Revelation 12:17 is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I seriously question whether the paradigm of a historical, faithful, and eschatological remnant can be imposed on the book of Revelation. There's nothing in the text in Revelation 12:17 that would indicate that the remnant of her seed is a preliminary stage to the eschatological remnant. The parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13 teaches us that both groups will remain in the church until the second advent, or at least until the time of the shaking. Number four, on page 20 you see a faithful remnant within the historical remnant, which eventually becomes the eschatological remnant. My friends in Australia, the Standish brothers and Ron Spear, would heartily support you in this, because they believe they are the faithful remnant within the Adventist Church. I don't think Ellen White would support it. You know, there were members in her time, and she wrote in 1890 to a church member, you will take passages in the testimonies that speak of the close of probation, of the shaking among God's people, and you will talk of a coming out from this people of a purer, holier people that will arise. And then she says, now all this pleases the enemy. Number five, on page 20 to 23, you sound very optimistic. Now, I like this because you are basically a very optimistic person. You say the eschatological remnant, you believe, will be bigger, more international than we currently imagine. Now, the SDA Church at the present time is established in 207 out of 233 nations. How much more international can you get? Okay, add another 25 nations if you like, but it doesn't make that much difference. By bigger, you obviously mean also in numbers, and that is possible. But I wonder, how would you harmonize your grand vision of the eschatological remnant with Jesus' words in Luke 18 and Matthew 7? In Luke 18, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Now you can say the faith or the faith. And as you know, the interrogative particle ara expects a negative reply. And Matthew 7:14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Does this not apply to the eschatological remnant? Was that only in the time of Jesus? Now my last point refers to your box, which you also had on the screen here. On page 35, you see Christians, Muslims and Jews, and that's how I understood this. Now if that's not correct how I understood it, you have to correct me. But I understood that Christians, Muslims and Jews contribute the arrows to me pointed to a contribution. But if that's a misunderstanding, you have to correct that. So I understood this picture that you also had up here, that Christians, Muslims and Jews contribute to the eschatological remnant. The Christians contribute the gospel, grace and Jesus, and the Muslims submission, judgment and eschatology, and the Jews the law, obedience and the Sabbath. That's how I understood it. Okay? I'm afraid in this section, if this is what you really are saying, if not, then you have to correct that. But if you're really saying this, then I'm afraid you have left the solid ground of Scripture and the spirit of prophecy for that matter. And you have let your imagination run away with you. Yes, the Muslims speak of a final judgment. But I really question whether Islam can contribute anything to the biblical concept of judgment or to its eschatology. And Judaism's law keeping and Sabbath keeping, if you look at the New Testament, were, well, I'm not sure if I should say the word condemned, but at least frowned upon by Jesus and certainly by Paul. We have the Sabbath controversies in Matthew 12. We have Matthew 15. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In Matthew 23, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And Paul in Galatians 2 and 3 particularly argues against the Jewish law keeping. So I don't see how Jesus and Paul would agree with you that in the time of the end these three faiths join together to make up the eschatological remnant.
Okay. Well, after Irji's introduction, I'm required to be nice. And anyway, Gerhard and I are long-standing friends, and I really appreciate because even if it's misunderstanding, the fact that you allow yourself to be misunderstood is very important to a scholar to be acquainted with and aware of. Quickly through the 6 points of concern, I thank you for each of them. That's all helpful to me. Number one, I agree, faithful remnant are in the prophets. I just used examples, you know, one from the kings and one from the prophets. So that clearly left an impression I did not intend. Faithful remnant is a constant theme, but in the prophets you see it being extended into the future, and that to me was a new concept that hasn't come up in our recent discussions, so I added that in. Number two, why suddenly the church in talking about the prophets? Well, simply because the eschatology of the prophets was not fulfilled within the Old Testament times. I think any Jew would agree with that. There's a gaping hole, a question mark at the end of the Old Testament. Something is missing. Just as Abraham was called to bless the nations, but never himself achieved it. Just as Israel was called to be a priest to the nations, but never fully achieved that. So the real ultimate thing is yet future, and if we accept the witness of those Jews who wrote the New Testament, then that would be the eschatological remnant that the prophets had only faintly glimpsed. Number three, is the paradigm imposed on Revelation a fair question? And I would have said, I don't know, a little while ago, but recently Leslie Pollard defended a magnificent dissertation on remnant and Revelation. He points out there are three remnant texts, two of which Adventists have ignored. 2:24, the remnant of Thyatira, he would identify as a faithful remnant. 11:13, the remnant of the time of the two witnesses, the eschatological time, he would identify as an eschatological remnant. In other words, that final group of unbelievers who are converted at the end. And then 12:17 could remain, primarily identifying the historical location. So I think further work needs to be done, but I think it may well be Revelation itself uses the term three times in the three different ways. Perhaps that's not an accident. Number four, remnant coming out of the remnant. I did not say, I think, coming out of the remnant. I said the faithful remnant are within the historical remnant. That is a mixture of faithful and unfaithful in the present time and even moving into that future. I don't see people coming out of the historical remnant and then blessing the world. No. I think there will be a thread. So, you know, you're absolutely correct, and if I said that, pointed out, I will correct it. Number five, the SDA Church is already international, covering most countries. I think we can all agree and appreciate that and rejoice in that. But any missiologist will tell you that the Adventist culture, the Adventist ethos, is a much more minimal impact on the world than just listing the countries. In many, many, many parts of the world, we have zero impact, and even in the United States, less than 10% understand the name or even can identify it in an accurate way. So I think while there's ways of doing the statistics that suggest we've already reach that international, universal, big thing. If reaching the unreached matters, the biggest work is still ahead, I believe. But that's a missiological, more than a biblical, assumption. Luke 18, Matthew 17, Matthew 7, narrow is the way, and so forth. Yes, a full reading of inspiration needs to take those into account. I'm simply arguing we've lived with those texts to the point we haven't seen the others. You know, you can blind yourself to these by focusing on clear texts that everybody, you know, agrees on. And I'm suggesting, hey, those texts are there, but other texts are there too. But let's not let those narrow texts make us satisfied that we've achieved everything that God had in mind. Point number six, I see what you saw. What I was trying to illustrate was the remnant drawing to itself the other three, that they would meet within the remnant at the end. It was not that they were contributing. What I see each of the three face, they are a witness, whether great or not. Each of them is a witness to certain core values that God intended us all to have. And that witness may be limited to a few. It may be seriously distorted in many places, yet each of them does bear. I mean, Islam, the faithfulness of Muslims, the submission to God, is absolutely breathtaking and a real lesson, I think, for all of us. So there's a witness there, and I believe at the end that the remnant is the only place that has the capacity to draw them into one. That's the vision I'm casting. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.